text for the sermon this morning is 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the first three verses of this chapter. Do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or do we need, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? You are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the church in Corinth was troubled by false teachers who claimed to be ministers of the Lord Jesus Christ. These false teachers carried letters of commendation, proofs of their authentic ministry, in the hope that these letters of commendation would give them opportunities to preach in the newly established churches, and also the privilege of being supported financially by them. In those days when Christians did not always know one another and many Christians traveled from one place to another, strangers often appeared in the churches. They often brought with them letters of commendation or introduction which stated who the person was and his character and life. We read of these letters in the New Testament. For example, in the book of Acts, chapter 15, verses 25 through 27, the church at Jerusalem wrote letters commending Judas and Silas to the church at Antioch. In Romans chapter 16, the apostle Paul commends Phoebe as a faithful servant and helper of the church. In Paul's letter to the Colossians, chapter 4, Paul wrote a commendation for John Mark, in order that they in Colossae might receive him. John Mark is a minister of God and might receive his ministry among them. According to Acts chapter 18, verse 27, Apollos was introduced to the Corinthians by letters of commendation so that they might receive him and his ministry. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 10, and 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 23, the Apostle Paul himself wrote letters of commendation for Timothy and for Titus. This was a common practice of the apostles. Paul was not against letters of commendation, but the Apostle Paul did not need a letter of introduction or commendation, particularly in Corinth. The false teachers were saying, "I have a letter from this church showing that I am indeed a minister of Christ." Where are Paul's letters? Paul claims to be an apostle and he is among you, but he does not have the necessary evidences. He does not have the proofs. And here in the first verse of 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul says that he does not need either to commend himself or to bring letters of commendation to them or carry letters of commendation from them. Why? Because the church of God at Corinth owed its existence to Paul's ministry among them. So why would he need to be introduced to them? Why would he need to produce evidence that he was a true minister of the Lord Jesus Christ? A church like Corinth, which had been established and founded in a remarkable way, which had abundant evidences of spiritual life in its midst, was itself a sufficient letter of commendation for the Apostle Paul. If you want to know whether I am a preacher of the gospel, look at the Corinthian church. It was brought into existence by my preaching the gospel among them. That is the proof which I would produce. Paul is saying, I have no need of any further letter. What happened at Corinth in the conversion of the Corinthians and in the gathering together of a church is testimonial enough, since you will see for yourselves at Corinth a people who have experienced the saving power of God and who have been gathered together in church fellowship. They have been transformed by my ministry. I do not need to introduce myself to the church, and I do not need authenticating letters for my ministry. Paul writes in the first verse of this chapter, do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or do we need, as some, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? In this verse, the Apostle Paul sets forth the idea of the church being his testimonial. His work in the church, converting men and women and children to Jesus Christ, is the best of all evidences, which proves him to be a true minister of God. Having taken up the metaphor that the church itself is like an epistle of commendation for Paul, he develops that metaphor in verses 2 and 3. He is talking about a letter that is not a literal letter, written with ink and paper. The Corinthian church is the best introduction of the Apostle Paul to others, and it is the best evidence that Paul is a minister of the gospel of Christ. Paul writes in verse 2, you are our epistle. And in verse 3, clearly, you are an epistle of Christ. First, who is the author of this living letter? Who is the author of the work at Corinth? Paul makes no claim to be the author of this living letter, the Corinthian church. Rather, he says that this letter has a divine author, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3, clearly you are an epistle of Christ. What you are as a converted community is the result of Christ's work. If you are a letter, then you are a letter written by Him. When it comes to spiritual things and spiritual experience, the Lord must begin it, continue it, and perfect it. If the church at Corinth and individual believers in it are as a letter, let us acknowledge at the beginning that Christ is responsible for that letter. Christ has made the Corinthians what they are. He has done the work. The Corinthians have not written the letter themselves. Paul is not directly responsible for what has happened at Corinth. He looks upon them and says, the information is here that Christ has worked among them. Christ has written this. Christ has effected this. Christ has formed the church of God at Corinth. we are nothing unless the Lord works. If the Corinthian church is as a letter written, it is Christ who wrote it. For we are His workmanship. Paul writes in Ephesians 2, verse 10, created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. It is the Lord who has worked in them both to will and to do His good pleasure. The converts at Corinth and the church which is founded there are the Lord's. The pen cannot be taken out of His hand. He has done this. Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ. The conversions at Corinth are the work of Christ. The founding of the church of God at Corinth is the work of Christ. He has done everything which you now see and to which you now bear witness. He has worked and produced what you see at Corinth. Christ's work has been done in the hearts of God's people. Paul writes in verse 3, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. It is Christ to whom all hearts belong, who has the ability and the desire to make something of the church so that it will be an evidence for the true preaching of the gospel, a proof that Paul preached the gospel of Christ among them. Behind this metaphor is the wonderful idea that it is Christ who has produced what you see at Corinth. Is it a letter introducing and commending the Apostle Paul? Christ is responsible for it from start to finish. It is Christ who has made saving impression upon the Corinthian believers. He has made it upon their hearts and upon their lives so that they bear witness. They bear witness to Christ. They bear witness to the Apostle Paul as the true minister of Christ. Christ has done the work. In doing that work, Christ needs to make impression upon hearts and lives, and He needs to erase what they were before, all the old writing belonging to their paganism, to their unbelief, to their immorality. Christ erases that as He purifies the hearts of men and women and children, and as He cleanses them from all of their sins and makes them new. He creates a clean heart in them and a right spirit. He Himself changes what was originally written, and He changes us into what He would have us be. Who has worked at Corinth? Christ has. If the Corinthians evidence the true preaching of the gospel and the commission of the Apostle Paul to preach the gospel of Christ, it is Christ who has effected this. What a work it is! We must keep this in parallel. What He has done at Corinth is like the writing of a letter, and the writing of this letter evidences great ability. It evidences His power and His wisdom that He has converted these people who are wed to the world, and He has made them a testimony in the world of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a great change! What a great change! So that these Corinthians are now to the glory of the Lord Jesus. These Corinthians now are a witness to the gospel. These Corinthians are the apostles' credentials that he's a true minister of God. They are like a letter written by the Lord. What the Lord has done, He has done forever. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 14 tells us, I know that whatever God does, it shall be forever. He has turned them from being a thoroughly scurrilous piece of work to a God-glorifying, Christ-exalting piece of work. Who has done that? Christ has done that. Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ. Paul means, who else could have done it? A preacher could not have done it of his own by himself. An angel could not have done it even with his great powers. No, this is the finger of God. It is Christ who has made them different so that they are like a letter to the praise of the gospel, honoring the Lord Jesus Christ and demonstrating that Paul is a true minister of God. The author is Christ. Second, the letter. Paul writes in verse 2, you are our epistle. The Lord Jesus sent seven literal letters in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. He sent those seven letters to the seven churches of Asia Minor. This is not that sort of letter. When he writes, you are our epistle, he means that Christ has sent them as a letter. He has accomplished something in them, and the individual Christians and the whole church of God at Corinth bears witness to the fact that Christ has done something among them. You are our epistle. He's talking about their conversion. Their conversion testifies to Christ's saving power. It also testifies to the true apostleship of His servant, with whom Christ worked, so that the power of Christ was evident in Paul's ministry. When you look at this letter, when you look at the individual believers, when you look at the church of God at Corinth, you will see that in the letter, they are shown to have a name of belonging to Christ. They have distinctives. They have marks of grace that are altogether apparent. They have privileges. They are so blessed. They are a letter commending Christ to others and indirectly commending Paul to others. What happened when the Apostle Paul visited Corinth on that second missionary journey? He did not just go there as a great preacher. He did not just do a work there. He did not just come away pleased with what was accomplished there by himself. When Paul went to Corinth, he took Christ to that place. And that is why he can tell them in that first epistle of his to the church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, and remind them of how he came among them. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. The power was what did it. That your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God.
So Paul brought Christ to Corinth. And Christ began to work in the hearts of people there. And Christ made them what they became. In Paul's use of a figure of speech here, he made them a wonderful letter. What a change Christ wrought. Where is now the pride of the Corinthians? Where is now the prejudice of the Greeks? Where is now the unbelief of the heathen world? That has been removed. And the Lord wrought a work there with a soul-transforming power, and it was all through His grace and through the Word of God. There could be no doubt that what happened in Corinth was of Christ. So if you liken it to a letter, Christ wrote the letter. What is the letter? The changed lives of the Corinthians, the evidence that Christ has been among them, and they are letters now witnessing to all and to everyone that they are changed by the grace of Christ, and that only Christ can save us from the guilt and from the power of our sin, and only Christ can make us new creatures. That is what the letter is saying. It is saying it to all round about. The author is Christ. The letter is the Corinthians themselves, changed and transformed by Christ through the gospel of grace. Third, pen, paper, and ink. In the elaborate outworking of the figure, Paul teaches on each of these three things: pen, paper, and ink. If Christ wrote the letter, in other words, if Christ made the Corinthians what they became, through whom did Christ do this? That is where Paul came in. He was the pen, as it were, that Christ used. And therefore, in verse 3, he says clearly, "You are the epistle of Christ ministered by us." It was Christ's letter. But somehow that letter was written in connection with the apostle. Paul was the pen Christ used to effect the work at Corinth and to write such a wonderful letter. All the knowledge and wisdom and understanding did not come from the pen. All the skill and power and the ability did not come from the pen. Paul was a mere instrument. But like a man holds the pen, the Lord had hold of Paul. When he was preaching at Corinth, Christ guided him in what he said and what he subsequently wrote to them. He was so guided by the Lord that his ministry was blessed by the Lord. Paul would have been the first one to say, "As the pen has no ability, neither do we of ourselves." As he writes later in this chapter, verses 5 and 6, "Our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient ministers of the new covenant." As the mere pen of Christ, the pen that Christ used, "I claim nothing, I boast of nothing. When I see the converts, when I see the church, I simply say, what has God wrought?" I was a mere pen, but in the hand of Christ, something effectual was done. Something wonderful was done. You read all about it in the letter. As you look at the Corinthians, see how they have been changed, how they've been converted to Christ, how they've been brought to faith, how they are pursuing holiness. That will tell you that I'm not directly responsible for that. That Christ used me wonderfully at Corinth. And now you could look at them as if you read a letter and you can see what has been done by the power of God. That is the pen. The paper. At the end of verse 3, Paul says, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh of the heart, or on fleshy tablets of the heart. What Christ worked on, using the Apostle Paul as the pen, first of all, was the heart. The hearts of the Corinthians. He deals with hearts, not with the external only. Not first of all with the manner of life. He works on hearts. What kind of hearts? Fleshy tablets of the heart. Hearts which have been made soft and tender. Hearts which have been prepared by the Holy Spirit of God. Do you remember the promise in Ezekiel 36, verse 26, that we read a few moments ago? I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. So Christ, by the power of God, changed these hearts, and then he did his work, which is now for all to see. He worked on the paper of the heart. No wonder we say it is a work of Christ, not a work of Paul, because neither Paul nor any apostle could reach the human heart, the inner man, the inner person, and do a wonderful work there. But Christ can search the hearts of men because he is divine. And he can make those hearts what he would have them be. Brothers and sisters, this reference to the fleshy tablets of the heart suggests that ours is a spiritual religion first and foremost. And it is Christ who causes his power to be felt in the heart first of all. And if the heart be affected by the Lord, the life will be also, ultimately. So Christ worked on the heart that it might appear in the life. Now look at the Corinthians. You read what they were in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. They were immoral. Their sins are cataloged there, desperately wicked. So what are they like now? Christ, through the instrumentality of the apostle, has worked in their hearts, changed their desires, changed their outlooks, changed their resolve, changed their way, changed their end. It all began when the heart was touched. That is where Christ's work was. He wrote on the heart. He wrote good things there. He wrote about conversion. He wrote about sanctification. He wrote about righteousness and holiness on the heart. So the pen is Paul. The paper is the hearts of the Corinthians. The ink. We have even this detail here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3. Written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God. The Lord writes with the Holy Spirit. Or let me change it back. The Lord works with the Holy Spirit. So conversion is a supernatural work. It is mysterious. It is strange. It is not according to the laws of men. It is spiritual in its origin. It is a work of the Spirit of God. It is spiritual in its product. It makes people to be born again from above, changed by the grace of God. It says there, the Spirit of the living God. In other words, the material which came to be used was the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the living God, the Spirit of life, the Spirit of power, the Spirit who makes His presence to be felt, so that hearts are changed and grace is planted and wonderful operations take place until at the end you can look at the Corinthians and say, by the grace of God, they are what they are. If you look carefully and you read the letter, that is what it says. It says, Paul came to us, but with Christ. He affected our hearts and our lives through Christ. And we knew the power of the Spirit of the living God transforming us and changing us through Christ. We have the author, the letter, the pen, the paper, and the ink. Just two more things before I close. The subject. You read any letter and it has a theme. Some thought is being expressed. So when you look at the Corinthian converts and the Corinthian church, what is the thought? What is it all saying? If you read the letter or examine the Corinthians, you come to realize the subject is the grace of God. It's all about the grace of God. The grace of God the Father stooping down to deal with us. The grace of God the Son redeeming us and calling us to Himself through the gospel. The grace of God the Holy Spirit working in us a marvelous work of conversion. That is what the Corinthians discovered. Salvation by grace. It is in the letter. Second, the letter is about the gift of the Savior. They realized that God so loved the world that He had given His only begotten Son. They did not know this before, but they knew it then, and they came to receive this gift of a Savior. That is what happened. You can read it in the letter. They put their faith in the blood of Christ's atonement. They believed with all their hearts. Christ died for them to make them right with God. They put their confidence there, and it was not in vain. They found forgiveness and reconciliation with God. That is what happened. It is all in the letter. They enjoyed peace. They found peace with God through believing, and therefore they did not think of God anymore as a soul-terrifying judge. But they knew Him rather as a God of love. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. They had a different relationship with God. They received a promise that on account of their faith and their believing in Jesus Christ, at the end, they would have eternal life. They had that in the way of promise. They received it. They could not believe it. That when life is over, life would be but beginning again. Temporal life would be exchanged for everlasting life. Life on earth for life in heaven. That is what happened to us. That is what we want to tell you. That is what is in the letter. The subject is what the Lord has done. We have the author, the letter, the pen, the paper, the ink, and the subject. And finally, the readers. Who are the readers of this letter? Verse 2. You are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read by all men. When Paul says written in our hearts, he means that he carries the Corinthians in his own affections. He bears the letter with him wherever he goes, a letter which authenticates his ministry beyond doubt. Known and read by all men. So who are the readers? Everyone who sees the change and marks the difference. They can look at the Corinthians and say, oh my, what has God done with them? How God has renewed them. He has taken the unholy and the profane and he has made it holy and sacred. These people are Christians. It is an open letter for all to see, for all to read. When you read the letter, when you study the Corinthian state and what has happened to them, you cannot dismiss the evidence. They have been changed. They are the Lord's. They have been made new. It is a witness to Christ and the gospel and the power of God. Those examining the letter can but be impressed. This change in Corinth is so worthy of God. It is not a change for the worse. It is a change for the better. The Lord has changed men into the children of God and made them his heirs and given them an eternal inheritance. In a way, that is what the letter is for. It is meant to be known and read by all men. So the Corinthians, and so you, brothers and sisters in Christ, are you a letter telling others what the Lord has done in your life? What the power of God has effected or brought about in you? Are you a witness to the Lord Jesus Christ? If you are converted, that is the way it is. You are a letter known and read by all men. Your profession is not to be hidden, so you cannot be a secret disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Open the envelope. Let people see what the Lord has done. Let people know what he has done for you. He can also do for them. Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you shall receive power and the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Oh, that the world may read what has been done in my heart and what has been done in my life. I do not want to keep it a secret. I want people to read the letter and read it for themselves. Oh, brothers and sisters, I want so to live that the letter will only speak well of my Savior, Jesus Christ, all my days. There will be nothing in my life to dishonor him. Nothing, nothing at all to bring him to shame. To cause others to blaspheme his holy name. As a Christian, I want so to live that the letter is worthy from start to finish. Glorying in Christ. Commending the Apostle Paul because it was through his instrumentality that Christ came, and declaring that the essence of true religion begins in the heart and is manifest in the life. That is the real thing. The letter says, I have it. Perhaps you have it. You want to get out and show that letter to everyone. So live to the praise and the honor of Christ, your Savior. If you do not have a new heart, cry out to God right now, Lord, have mercy upon me through Christ, and give me a new heart by the power of your Spirit through the hearing of the gospel of Jesus Christ and Him crucified for the complete salvation of sinners. Amen. Father in heaven, you work in a mighty and marvelous way in the hearts and then in the lives of your people, which is what you covenanted to do from eternity, and what you have promised in your covenant of grace. When Adam and Eve first sinned against you and brought death into this world through their sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. And so all people, as sinners, lie under your wrath and curse and everlasting condemnation and judgment. But Father, you have come in the person of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to work salvation in our hearts and lives. And you are writing a beautiful letter, a letter about that work that you do sovereignly, supernaturally, mysteriously, in a way that no one can see you working. Can only see the letter that you write by your working. And Father, we thank you that you have loved us with an everlasting love, and therefore in loving kindness you have drawn us to yourself. And we thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ has been sent into this world to suffer and die for our sins, and to live a life of perfect obedience and complete and full righteousness in our place. And we thank you, Father, for the ink, the Holy Spirit of you, the true and living God, by whom that letter is written in our hearts. And Father, we thank you that we are temples of your Holy Spirit, and that as living letters, we testify of your grace, we testify of the Lord Jesus Christ, we testify, Father, that the only way of life and of salvation is through Him. And we testify of the work that you are pleased to do, taking those who have come to the end of themselves, those who are lost, those who have nowhere to turn, those who are bankrupt, those who are nothing, those who are despised and rejected, those who are worthless in themselves. And you make them a letter for all to read, a marvelous letter, a letter of good things, a letter of your sovereign grace, a letter of your rich and free mercy, a letter of redemption, a letter of life, a letter of glory, a letter that is irrefutable that cannot be torn up or thrown away or dismissed. Oh, Father, may others know and read the letter that you are writing in each and every one of us. And for those, Father, who do not know that changed heart, the ink of the Spirit and the pen of the gospel in their hearts, oh, have mercy and bring them to be a beautiful letter of your grace and salvation through Jesus Christ. We pray for Jesus' sake alone.